And I enjoy the theme of this lectureship as well, and that's issues facing the church. And so we're going to be talking about the restoration plea, but also the issue facing the church. And so it'll be a more of a two-part lesson, if you please, and the restoration plea will be stated. And as we look at the original, and you know, just the word restoration implies that there was an original. The original was lost and the original can be regained. And so just the very word restoration gives you that kind of an idea. So we're going to look at the original in just a minute. But I wanted to bring a message from Alan Eisenhower. You know, most of you know Alan. He came for many years and he told me to tell you how much he misses y'all. And he thinks about you and wishes he could be here. And Tom Ayers, he has been coming. This is his second year, and I hope it's just the beginning of many, many. He's a good, sound, faithful member of the church at Vail Road, and he comes to keep me out of trouble, make sure that I get home safely. But I just like with Alan, when we get in the car, all I do is just sit and listen and nod. You know, hard to get in a word edgewise with these two fellas. But I appreciate their presence. I appreciate your friendship. And I know that you have a love for the church. Every one of us here has a love for the church. And so we're going to be talking about that original church. The church that Jesus Christ built, and it is unique in so many ways. I want you to sometimes just having something that you can visually see can make a difference. This is the Church of Christ, you know. You can reject that church, but you can never, ever duplicate it. And I want to tell you why that's the case. The Church of Christ is so wonderfully unique in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, off the coast of Caesarea Philippi, after Jesus had an opportunity to ask the disciples who men thought that he was, and they answered, some think that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or some other prophet. And he puts the question to them personally. He says, "But who say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And upon this rock, he said, "I will build my church." And again, he talks about it in that term, mine, one. It was shed with His own precious blood. And I'll touch here in just a minute in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. As we're talking about the departure. But it was purchased with the shed blood of Christ. And the Bible speaks of it in terms of being the place of reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, Paul says that in times past you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Isn't that just a pitiful state to think about? He says, now that's the way that it is. But that's not the way that it is now, or the way that it was. And that's not the way that it is now. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, having broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make of the twain or two one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. Reconciliation unto God is in the Church of Christ. In Ephesians 4 verse 4, He says there's one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20 says there are many members, yet but one body. The saved are added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Do I need to stand still? It's hard. When they give me a microphone, you watch out. But he's the head of this church. In Ephesians chapter 1. One of these will work, I'm sure. He said, "I put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him that filleth all in all." But in Colossians 1 and verse 18, it says, "He is the head of the church, the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Jesus loved the church in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. That's what he's going to save in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Now that's the original. That's the original. It had an original teaching in the New Testament. It taught how one could be saved. It was a message of salvation. Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And it told people how they could be brought out of the world and be added to this church where salvation is. They had to hear the word, Romans 10 and verse 17. They had to believe what they heard, Mark 16, 15 and 16. They had to repent of their sins, Acts 17 and verse 30. They had to confess Christ before men, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And they had to be baptized to have their past sins remitted, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And as a result of that obedience, they were added to the New Testament church. The original message was a message of hope. It promised everlasting life in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. He said, "If we'll follow Him, He will give us everlasting life." But in this message, there was a warning of a falling away. No surprises. No shocks. He says, this is what's going to happen. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly," that's plainly and clearly, "that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared as with a red hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain with meat or from meats which God hath given to be received with thanksgiving from them who know the truth." Now he says there's going to be a departure from the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, he says, "Preach the word to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and turn unto fables." And then there's one that will kind of lead into the first rise, if you please, of a denomination. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he doesn't want them to be soon troubled in mind or spirit, either by word or by letter, that the day of the Lord will come, except there be first a falling away, that the man of sin, the son of perdition, might be revealed, who would oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. Can you imagine? Now, there are some who say that that is in reference to the Catholic Church, and Ben and I can see how that might be, that he would claim to be God on earth, to speak infallibly, that whatever he would say, that would have to be absolute truth. And so there began this falling away. But it's not a surprise. Jesus knew that men would not be content with the original, that they would start their own man-made organization. They would call it the church. They would not acknowledge that what they were going to do. They would just simply do it and claim what they have established would be the church. But how did that happen? It happened in the very place that God had given the responsibility to oversee and watch the church. It happened among those who were the overseers of God's people. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and you know, we're every congregation goes through a time where you're looking to have elders or appoint elders. If there was ever a serious responsibility, folks, here it is. You don't select men because you like them. You don't select men because they have an influence. You select men for elders because they're qualified in every way to be an elder. And don't put somebody in there who isn't, because they're a lot easier to put in than they are to get out. He said, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. You know, it's more appropriate. I think it's more, it's speaking there of his deity, but it's still speaking there of Christ. He says, for the church of God, which he purchased with his own shed blood. He says, for I know this, for after my departure shall grievous wolves arise among you, and even among your own selves shall men arise to speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Among the eldership, they made a distinction where none exists in the scripture between an elder and a bishop. And the bishop became the head elder within a congregation, and before you know it, the bishop was over several congregations. There arose a priesthood. That would claim to do what you were incapable of doing yourself. Do you know if you're a Christian, you're a priest? You can't be a Christian and not be a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. But then over the bishops, there would rise an archbishop. And then over the archbishops, they would have to have a cardinal. The cardinals would appoint a pope, and the pope would appoint the cardinals. And what you've seen is a rise of a hierarchy, a drifting away, if you please. The first man-made institution. I'm just going to put denomination, because I want to have some room, because I want to tell you some things about denominations, and I don't want to spend all of my time, because Jack's going to hold me to it today. You know, last night I got away with speaking a little bit longer, because I was at the end, and I know we have a time limit today. But I have some things I want to say to you. I just want you to be able to follow a course of things before I get to the things I really want to say to you. And so the rise of denominationalism. We entered into a period of the Dark Ages. The common man was not allowed to have this book. You know what? You know how they justified that? You're not capable of understanding it. We'll tell you what it means. And so they took it from the home. What a contrast to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Where he says that God revealed it unto me by his Spirit, whereby I wrote unto you in few words, that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now get what he's saying. God revealed it. I wrote it. When you read it, you will understand it. But for over 1,000 years, we were in that dark age period. Until men began to want to come out of it. And so you had men like Luther, Calvin, Wesley. It was not their intent to go back to the original. They just wanted to reform what they were in. So Luther came up with the idea, so opposed to Catholicism, that faith only was all that was necessary. Do you know that he denied the book of James as being inspired? And then when he came to Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, he added a little word there. He says, you see, when it came down to the word faith, a man is justified by faith and not by deeds of the law, he added the word only in there. He has the distinction, by the way, of violating both ends of Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19. He took away a part of the Word of God and he added to it. He has that distinction. Then Calvinism came upon the scene. And in Calvinism, he just wasn't wrong in one point, he was wrong in every point. And there's so much about that doctrine that I just absolutely hate. But you know what I think revolts me more than any other thing about that doctrine? The idea that you don't have a choice. His doctrine would suggest that if you serve God, it's because God made you serve Him. He removes the element of choice. If there were no other passage in the Bible, would you remember Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, there is a voluntary will. And you and I have a voluntary will. It's a great verse to show that to be true. Wesley, he just decided that religion was cold, and so he wanted to inject warmth into the religion. And so in doing that, became almost a saying among the Methodist church. They said, we think more, or we feel more with our hearts than we think with our minds. And I've often thought, isn't a mind a terrible thing to waste? But they don't want to think, they just want to feel. But what you've seen is a rise of denominationalism. But I want to tell you what the Bible has to say about denominationalism. Would you listen? And then we'll get into the issues, if you please. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, I want you to mark. We talk about marking, and that's a biblical command, by the way, in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. But there's a marking that is positive in a good way. He says, I want you to mark them who walk as you have us as an example. In other words, by the apostolic example, I want you to mark those people who are walking just like we teach. For there are many walking, as I have told you often, and even tell you now, that these are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, what's denominationalism? It's an enemy to the cross of Christ. Now, you understand that, don't you? You understand that. In 2 John, Don mentioned that verse in his. Beginning in verse 9, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. For if you bid them Godspeed, you're a partaker of their evil. Do you know what denominationalism is? It's an enemy. It's evil. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he says, if you have bitter factions and jealousy in your heart, lie not against the truth, for this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Do you know what denominationalism is, folks? It's devilish. And someone says, Jay, that's hard. Now that's hard. Listen, can I tell you something, brethren? There just isn't anything hard in me. In times gone by, I have felt frustration sometimes. And that frustration may have come out in preaching. But I really don't even feel frustrated these days. You know what I feel? Sad. I just feel a sadness when I see people involved in denominationalism. I don't question their sincerity. I believe there are sincere, honest people caught up in those things. I'm going to give you one example of what I have in mind. Matthew chapter 7. Jack, what time do I have to finish it?
About 22 after.
I'm okay. But in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then Jesus said, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. We had, she is a great friend of mine unto this day. And by the way, she is a faithful member of the church in Michigan. I won't mention her name since this is going far and wide. But I remember the occasions that we would sit on the porch, and sometimes we would talk till midnight, And we lived side by side because we had a duplex. And I would walk in, I'd tell my wife, "Oh, I lost her today. I lost her today. I know I lost her today." She was Pentecostal. And she was saying that she could speak in tongues. Now, I want you to imagine. Jack, can you imagine with me if you can? If you're in a congregation that says the only way that you can be spiritual is if you can speak in tongues. You don't want people to think you're not spiritual. And so you feel this pressure, and the next thing you know, you're pretending because you want to be accepted. And then once you pretend, you can't ever acknowledge that you pretended, because if you acknowledge that, they put you out because you're not spiritual. Nobody wants to be thought of as not being spiritual. And so you pretend and you pretend and you pretend. That's what I see in Matthew 7:21-23. People who have pretended so long they believe it. This can't be, Lord, this can't be that. And he says, "I never knew you." Will you get what he's saying? You never prophesied. You never cast out a demon. You never did a good work. You were never a Christian in the first place. That's what he's saying to them. It's not a question of sincerity. It's a question of truth. We plead with people to come out of denomination. That's what the restoration plea is. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 15, if the word of the kingdom, the seed, if it's planted in a good and honest heart, it will produce a Christian. We plead with people to come out of that which is an enemy, which is evil, which is devilish. And we ask them to come into that which is the original. So we tell them we want them to come out of that. Do you know that these two brethren are by their very nature opposed to one another? Where this one grows, this one diminishes. Now, you think that? I have some brethren today who say, "No, that's not really right, Jay. Because when this one's really growing too. It's just these people don't know it." You want to talk about an issue facing the church? Here it is, folks. I have brethren who tell me that when someone enters in here, they're really being added over here. They just don't know. They just don't know they've been added. Can you accidentally end up in the Church of Christ? There's an Old Testament verse. Will you listen to this verse? It's back in Isaiah 35, verse 8. By the way, it's a parallel, an Old Testament parallel to Matthew 7:13-14. He says there's a highway and a way. It's called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it is for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. And so we have been saying, well, if they were baptized for the remission of sins, they go in here, but they're really coming over here. What would you call that journey? What would you call that journey? Have you ever thought about that? I have a name for it. It's the unknown journey. That's right. It's the unknown journey. People come in here and unknowingly, God puts them over there. Now, Father, are you listening to me? Please listen to me. Will you listen to me? If God puts them over here without their knowledge, He's putting them over here without their permission. Because you can't do something for somebody without their knowledge, without doing it without their permission. Can you add somebody who thinks they're being into a denomination without their permission, without their knowledge? Can you take them from here and put them over there? And then somewhere along the line, if the light goes on, they'll say, "Wow, you know, boy, I've been hornswoggled all this time. Here I thought I was over here, and I was really over here. I'm just going to go join my brethren." An opportunity to sit down with with two elders and a preacher. And I asked them directly, can you be a part of the Church of Christ and not know it? And their answer was, yes, you can. You can be added to the church and not know you were. Do you know the Bible denies that? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, Philip went down. I wrote a question on the blackboard for those elders. Does God say that you don't have to know that you're being added to the church? And they said, that's right. I said, you know something God doesn't know. God sent Philip, an inspired man, down to Samaria to people who were lost. And guess what he preached to them? He preached the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. And when they believed Philip concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Do you know what our plea is, brethren? It's not to hurt anybody. It's not to make anybody mad. We tell people there's a door. John chapter 10 and verse 17. You have to come out of this and come in the door. Come in the front door. That's our plea. You didn't accidentally end up here. Come to the door. You can come into the church through the door. And that's where we want people to come. Will you listen to one passage in closing? James chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, the wisdom that cometh down from above is first pure, then peaceable. What does it have to be first? Pure. Then it brings peace. The denominational doctrine is not pure, nor will it ever bring peace. Our plea is to go back to the original. Come through the front door. Be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then share the blessings that He has to offer us. Appreciate your attention.